Since President Donald Trump shocked the world with his innovative plan to resettle the Palestinian population in Arab lands, the world has been reeling with varied reactions. President Trump's logic is similar to his motive behind the Abraham Accords. In other words, doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results is insanity. A new way forward had to be found. Well, the Vatican has presented a one-sided narrative constantly condemning Israel while remaining silent on the atrocities committed by Hamas, Hezbollah, and the terrorist arms of the Palestinian Authority. November of last year, the Pope released a book entitled Hope Never Disappoints, Pilgrims Towards a Better World, in which he stated, "Some experts say what is happening in Gaza has the characteristics of a genocide, and we should investigate carefully to determine whether it fits into the technical definition formulated by jurists and international bodies," end quote. Well, the deafening silence over the atrocities committed by Hamas that sparked the last Gaza war and the lack of call for hostages to be released peels back the curtain on these types of comments. In December of last year, the Pope condemned Israeli airstrikes in Gaza. The news agency Euractiv.com reported, "Yesterday, children were bombed," said the Pope. "This is cruelty. This is not war. I wanted to say this because it touches my heart," end quote. Well, the article continued, "Israel's foreign ministry said that Israel was defending itself against the cruelty exemplified by Hamas militants, hiding behind children while trying to murder Israeli children, holding 100 hostages and abusing them. Unfortunately, the Pope has chosen to ignore all of this," the ministry said, adding that the death of any innocent person in war is a tragedy. "Israel makes extraordinary efforts to prevent harm to innocents, while Hamas makes extraordinary efforts to increase harm to Palestinian civilians," the ministry said. End quote. Again, in January of this year, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops posted an article quoting the Pope, stating, "Both the Israelis and the Palestinians need clear signs of hope. I trust that the political authorities of both of them, with the help of the international community, may reach a right solution for the two states. May everyone be able to say yes to dialogue, yes to reconciliation, and yes to peace." Well, the same article went on to state, Pope Francis also spoke about the ceasefire deal during the Italian television interview aired that evening, and specifically about the need for a two-state solution. "The possibility exists. I also believe it is the only solution," he said. End quote. Well, this is in sharp contrast with Trump's Gaza plan. The Israeli government has embraced his plan. The reactions around the world have been varied, but the Vatican has been very clear on its position. On February 10, 2025, the Pope wrote a 10-point letter to the bishops of the USA in which he stated, "All the Christian faithful and people of goodwill are called upon to consider the legitimacy of norms and public policies in the light of the dignity of the person and his or her fundamental rights, not vice versa. I exhort all the faithful of the Catholic Church and all men and women of goodwill not to give into narratives that discriminate against and cause unnecessary suffering to our migrant and refugee brothers and sisters. With charity and clarity, we are all called to live in solidarity and fraternity, to build bridges that bring us even closer together, to avoid walls of ignominy, and to learn to give our lives as Jesus Christ gave his for the salvation of all," end quote. Well, Pope Francis' call to civil disobedience, questioning the legitimacy of public policy and asking people not to give in to narratives that discriminate, is a direct affront to the United States government by the Vatican. Crux, a Catholic publication, identified the roots of some of his comments, stating, to this end, he quoted Pope Pius XII's 1952 constitution on the care of migrants, Exula Familia, which stated that the Holy Family, as exiled refugees seeking to escape the wrath of a violent king, are the model and example and the consolation of immigrants and pilgrims of every age and country. They are a model, Pius XII said, for all refugees of every condition who, beset by persecution or necessity, are forced to leave their homeland, beloved family, and dear friends for foreign lands. End quote. Pius XII's analogy of the Holy Family is a very hypocritical example to cite considering his own background. Pius XII, formerly Cardinal Pacelli, was also known as Hitler's Pope. As the papal nuncio to Germany, before becoming Pope, he signed the Concordat on behalf of the Vatican with German Vice Chancellor Franz von Papen on behalf of the Nazi Germany in 1933, guaranteeing the safety of Catholics in exchange for the Church's support of Hitler. In March 1939, Pacelli became Pope Pius XII and would preside over the Vatican during World War II and its aftermath until 1958 when he died. Pacelli was implicated in collusion with the Nazi regime in the books Hitler's Pope and The Secret History of Pius XII, written by John Cornwell. Cornwell criticized Pope Pius XII for being anti-Semitic and not speaking out against the Holocaust. Another author, J.S. Conway, in his book The Nazi Persecution of the Churches, quoted Hitler's claim, "As for the Jews, I am just carrying on with the same policy which the Catholic Church has adopted for 1,500 years, when it regarded the Jews as dangerous and pushed them into ghettos, etc., because it knew what the Jews were like. I don't put race above religion, but I do see the danger in the representatives of this race for the church and state, and perhaps I am doing Christianity a great service." End quote. Well, Edmund Paris, in his books, The Vatican Against Europe and The Secret History of the Jesuits, highlighted the involvement of the Vatican in the persecution of the Jews. Paris quoted Francisco Franco, the dictator of Spain, who established Catholicism as the state religion of Spain, as stating in the Spanish press on May 3, 1945, "Adolf Hitler, son of the Catholic Church, died while defending Christianity. It is therefore understandable that words cannot be found to lament over his death, when so many were found to exalt his life. Over his mortal remains stand his victorious figure. With the palm of a martyr, God gives Hitler the laurels of victory." End quote. So when the war ended, refugees, who Pius XII would help, included high-ranking Nazis who escaped Europe through the rat lines, including Ante Pavelić, dictator of Croatia, Adolf Eichmann, Joseph Mengele, and is documented in Rat Lines, a book by Mark Ahrens and John Loftus. The church masterfully played both sides during the war, as it often does, so it can always claim to be on the side of the winner. Well, Pope Francis has openly criticized Trump's government, which includes prominent Catholics such as Vice President J.D. Vance, Secretary of State Marco Rubio, CIA Director John Ratcliffe, Trump's border czar Tom Homan, Secretary of Defense and Human Services Robert Kennedy Jr., Secretary of Transportation Sharon Duffy, Secretary of Education Linda McMahon, Secretary of Labor Laura Chavez de Miramar, and Ambassador to the United Nations Elise Stefanik, amongst others. The Pope directly criticized Vice President Vance's interpretation of the Catholic doctrine Ordo Amoris in his letter to the bishops. The position of the Catholic Church was also made clear with regards to Trump's policy on Gaza. The Vatican Secretary of State, Cardinal Pietro Parolin, stated during an Italy-Vatican meeting in February 13, 2025, "No deportations. This is one of the fundamental points. Whoever was born and has lived in Gaza must remain on their land. The solution, in our opinion, is that of two states because it also gives hope to the population." End quote. Well, why is the church so opposed to Israel? Well, the reason the church is so opposed to Israel is constantly hampering peace in the Middle East, stoking the fires of unrest in the Gaza population, is a contest of religion. When in 1904, Theodor Herzl requested the Vatican's endorsement for a Jewish state in Palestine, he received the following reply from Pius X on January 10, 1904. Pius stated, "We cannot prevent the Jews from going to Jerusalem, but we could never sanction it. The ground of Jerusalem, if it were not always sacred, has been sanctified by the life of Jesus Christ. As the head of the church, I cannot answer you otherwise. The Jews have not recognized our Lord, and therefore we cannot recognize the Jewish people." End quote. The late author, Avro Manhattan, in his book, The Vatican-Moscow-Washington Alliance, written in 1982, exposed the roots of the enmity the Vatican has to the State of Israel, the only Jewish state on the planet. He wrote, "The specter of the creation of such a theocracy, i.e. a Jewish state, has haunted the inner chambers of the Catholic Church from her earliest inception, and is still a dominant fear. Hence her equivocal role in world affairs surrounding the birth and existence of the State of Israel. Such a state was defined as a territorial entity erected upon racial and religious tenets." He continues, "In Vatican eyes, the millennial learning for a global Hebrew theocracy represents a deadly threat to the eschatological teachings of the Church. When translated into concrete political terms, such a view spells not only rivalry, but implacable enmity." Again, he continues, "The Vatican fundamentally opposed a powerful Jewish theocracy, therefore would become not only hostile to Zionism and consequently Israel, it would seek powerful allies to neutralize both." And finally, he writes, "The Vatican could not and would not tolerate the establishment of an Israel which claimed messianic privileges, or rather messianic uniqueness, and which therefore would compete with the Roman Catholic Church as the center of a future spiritual kingdom." End quote. Simply put, the Vatican sees the State of Israel and all it represents as a threat to its claim to be the kingdom of God on earth. In 2000, when Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger was prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith, formerly known as the Sacred Congregation for the Inquisition, and before he would become Pope Benedict XVI, wrote a publication called Dominus in Jesus, in which he included the following statements. Number 68, "The mission of the Church is to proclaim and establish among all peoples the kingdom of Christ and of God, and she is on earth the seed and beginning of that kingdom. Article 69, she is therefore the sign and instrument of the kingdom. She is called to announce and to establish the kingdom. And Article 70, she is therefore the kingdom of Christ already present in mystery." Well, this is in keeping with the Catechism of the Catholic Church, published by John Paul II in 1994, which stated, "The Lord Jesus inaugurated his church by preaching the good news, that is, the coming of the reign of God promised over all ages of the Scriptures. To fulfill the Father's will, Christ ushered in the kingdom of heaven on earth. The church is the reign of Christ already present in mystery," Article 763. "And henceforth, the Church receives the mission of proclaiming and establishing among all peoples the kingdom of Christ and of God, and she is on earth the seed and beginning of that kingdom," Article 768. For thousands of years, the Church taught that she had replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. It sees itself as the kingdom of God on earth, replacing Israel. So one can see why it stands so opposed to Israel, even when such opposition is seemingly illogical based on the facts on the ground. The Church ignores the words of the Apostle Paul. Reading from Romans 11, verses 1 to 2 in the ESV, "I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew." Paul talked about a time when the branches of Israel would be grafted back into their own olive tree. In Romans 11, verses 23 to 24, he says, if they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Well, this would take place at the close of the times of the Gentiles, as Paul says in verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. We live in this time. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us this in the Olivet Prophecy. In Luke 21, verse 24, speaking of Israel, he says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So the Jews would be scattered, Jerusalem trodden down, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, Bible prophecy scholars have been looking forward to the restoration of Israel to the land based on these prophecies for hundreds of years. Thomas Newton, writing in 1754 in his book Dissertation on the Prophecy, stated, our Savior's words are very memorable. Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It is still trodden down by the Gentiles, at least it was in his day. Consequently, the times of the Gentiles are not fulfilled. When the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled, then the expression implies that the Jews shall be restored. Well, his computations led him to the conclusion that this would take place around the year 1967. He writes, I conceive that they, the times of the Gentiles, are to be computed from the vision of the He-Goat, or Alexander's invading Asia. Alexander invaded Asia in the year of the world 3670, and in the year before Christ 334. 2,300 years from that time will draw toward the conclusion of the sixth millennium of the world. And about that period, great changes and revolutions are expected. Rome is to be overthrown and the Jews are to be restored. End quote. Well, it was in 1967 that Jerusalem was restored to Jewish hands during the Six-Day War, ending the times of the Gentiles and fulfilling the words of Joel. In chapter 3, verse 1, he writes, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Well, for thousands of years, the church has tried to suppress the Bible, burning it, or burning those who published and printed it, such as William Tyndale. The message is a direct threat to the authority it has usurped. Well, in response to Pope Francis' letter, Rabbi Eliezer Simcha Weiss, who is a member of the Chief Rabbinate Council of Israel, wrote an open letter that was published in Eretz Sheva, or Israel National News. Here's a portion of that letter. He writes, your words and actions regarding the state of Israel are not merely disappointing, they represent a historical danger. Through modern communications, your voice reaches billions instantly, making your influence far greater than any pope before you. This unprecedented reach demands unprecedented responsibility. Yet your statements have instead revived the darkest patterns of the Catholic Church history, patterns that for centuries transformed false accusations into violence against the Jewish people. He continues, through your vast digital pulpit, the church has become a global megaphone for those who weaponize anti-Semitism under the guise of supporting the oppressed. And later he states, your reimagining of Jesus as a Palestinian symbol of resistance, broadcast to billions, isn't merely historically inaccurate, it's a deliberate distortion that serves to delegitimize Jewish connection to our ancestral homeland. In an age where images and messages circle the globe in seconds, depicting Jesus in a keffiyeh and Israeli soldiers as Herod's men isn't just bad theology, it's dangerous incitement with immediate worldwide impact. The Jewish people have transcended the role of history's victims. Israel's existence represents not just survival, but revival, a living refutation of the notion that Jews must accept persecution as their fate. Yet your words, amplified by modern technology, threaten this hard-won sovereignty with unprecedented reach and influence. Your accusations against Israel reverberate instantaneously across continents. In this interconnected world, your statements embolden those who attack Jewish communities worldwide with an immediacy and breadth of influence no previous pope has wielded. The dramatic rise in anti-Semitic incidents globally since October 7th bears witness to how your words can spark violence at the speed of digital transmission. End quote. This brings to light the great struggle that's been going on throughout the ages. The struggle was outlined beginning in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. These two seeds developed into two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. The kingdom of God existed in the past in Israel, headquartered in Jerusalem with the temple as its center. The destiny of Jesus Christ is to rule this kingdom, as Gabriel told Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 33, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, which is Israel, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Christ's kingdom is not the church. It never was. It is future, and the Lord taught his disciples to pray for it in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. After this manner pray ye therefore, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom did not exist during Christ's first ministry. The last king had been removed by Babylon, as Ezekiel 21 verses 26 to 27 tells us. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn, overturn, overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it him. Well, the king would be the Lord Jesus Christ that would come. The apostles had asked him before he ascended to heaven. When they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Acts 1, verse 6. He responded in verse 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, once they received the Holy Spirit, the apostles were given insight. Peter tells us when the Lord would come and establish the kingdom in chapter 3, in verses 19 to 21, when he was addressing the people. He says, repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. What we are seeing today is the nucleus of that kingdom restored in Israel. This has been going on since the Jews began to return to the land back in the 1800s, with an ensign being raised in the land when the state was proclaimed in 1948. In 1967, Judea and Samaria were restored to Israel's control and may well be recognized by America as the sovereign territory of Israel in the next few months. The Catholic Church has been pulling out every stop to prevent the trajectory of Israel's restoration. It sits in the political heavens and positions itself as Israel's replacement. As we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. However, its efforts, although they will eventually result in all nations coming against Jerusalem, will be fruitless in the end. As Paul continues in Thessalonians, giving us the end result. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. Well, the tale of these two cities is already written. The trajectory of Israel has been set out by the prophets. Israel is the little stone soon to be led by the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints that is going to strike the kingdom of men and grind it to power. We read this in Daniel 2, verse 34. Thou sawest till a little stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away, no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The kingdom of men, manifested in the empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and European Union today, has had a long history, but a finite one. They are going to be replaced by the kingdom of God, as we read in Daniel 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So try as it might to prevent Israel's rebirth, God has set the nation on a course that is irreversible. The final rebellion is depicted in the book of Revelation when the woman, the Catholic Church, who rides the beast, Europe, spurs it to rebellion against Christ upon his return. We read this in chapter 17, verse 13. These have one mind and give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are chosen, called, chosen, and faithful. The kingdom of God will be established, and Israel will be at its center. The revived nation will have the word of God breathed into it once again, Ezekiel 34, verse 17, and become one under their king, as they read in chapter 37, verse 22 of Ezekiel. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them all. And they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. The destiny of Jerusalem is to become the center of the kingdom of God, the center of worship of the entire world, as we read in Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be established above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge amongst the nations and rebuke amongst many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Conversely, the destiny of the Vatican, the successor of Roman Babylon, is also written in Revelation 18, verses 21 and 24. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all them that were slain upon the earth. So we watch today the birth pangs of Zion. It's a painful birth, and we watch the nation writhe in agony during this stage. However, the prophets have spoken, and the outcome is irreversible. Isaiah 55, we read, As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. For the Bible in the News, this has been Jonathan Bowen joining you.